There's an old adage that says, you can't take it with you. A Spanish version says something like this: there are no pockets in a shroud, meaning a burial shroud. And again, the point is, you can't take it with you. Suppose I told you that's not true. Suppose I told you that no less than Jesus Christ taught that you can take it with you. You probably immediately have a number of questions in your head, not the beginning of which is, have I lost all my marbles? But I tell you, that's what Jesus taught. So let me show you where he said it. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in this passage, in this sermon, is talking about righteousness, and he's contrasting the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which was external, with real righteousness, which begins with an internal attitude. After discussing the precepts of false righteousness in chapter 5, and the practices of false righteousness in chapter 6, at least the first part of it, he then gives three prohibitions. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. A few verses later, he says, don't worry. And at the beginning of chapter 7, he says, don't judge. These, again, are three ways at coming at the subject of real righteousness. What we're going to do today is look at the first of three prohibitions. So with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, before we look at these verses, I'd like to back up for just a second and show you that throughout the Sermon on the Mount thus far, Jesus has referred to the subject of rewards. Remember, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, he said that we should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And apparently, that has to do with, among other things, rewards. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, he said that if you were persecuted, that you should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Matthew 5:12, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice, great is your reward in heaven. Or turn to chapter 6, where he talked about almsgiving. And he said, if you do that before men, you got what you were after. You got your reward. But if you do it in secret before your heavenly Father, he would reward you openly. Then he talked about prayer. And again he said, don't be like the hypocrites and pray in public. If that's what you're doing just to get their attention, then you have the reward you were working for. But if you pray in secret as unto the Lord, he will see you in secret and reward you openly. And then finally, in chapter 6, he talks about fasting. And he says exactly the same thing. If when you fast, you're doing it to be seen of men, then you have your reward. But if you do it in secret, as unto the Lord, He will see you in secret, and he will reward you openly. Now, my point is simply this. If you just read the Sermon on the Mount, the major theme has to do with righteousness. But one of the sub-themes in this sermon has to do with reward. Jesus has made it very clear that if you follow real righteousness, which begins with an internal attitude, great will be your reward in heaven. God will reward you. Now, having established all of that, he comes down to saying, look, you can either lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, or you can lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And you can't help but feel that after just what he said in the early part of chapter 6, part of what he has in mind is doing things to be seen of men versus doing things to be seen of God. But at the same time, there's no question but that he's talking about material things. He's talking about, yes, money and things like that. So, let's look and see what he has to say. First of all, he tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And secondly, he tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. And then finally, in this passage, he gives us a couple of illustrations about exactly what is involved in all of that. So let's begin with rewards on earth. This is what he said you should not do. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." In the Greek text, the word that's translated lay up is the verb form of the noun that's translated treasures. You could translate this literally, don't treasure treasures. That is, earthly treasures. Now, what is that about? Well, in the ancient world, there were three kinds of wealth. And it's very clear that that's what he has reference to based on what he'll say in a moment. But before we get to that, let me just mention what these three kinds of wealth were. The first was elaborate and expensive clothing. The second was crops stored in barns, so that when the famine came, you would have plenty of crops to sell and you could get very rich very quickly. The third type of wealth was metals such as gold. So, in the ancient world, wealth was measured by clothes in the closet, crops in the barn, and costly metals in the bank. Furthermore, the Pharisees felt that whom the Lord loveth, he made rich. They connected righteousness and riches. And since most of them were pretty wealthy, their attitude was, well, it's rather conspicuous that I'm righteous because I'm rich. That was sort of their attitude. Now, Jesus is saying, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroys, and thieves break in and steal. Now, it's this that lets us know that he's really talking about the types of wealth in the ancient world. He is saying that you shouldn't lay up material wealth on earth for the simple reason that's all temporary, it's not secure, it's not permanent, and all kinds of natural and human causes could destroy that kind of wealth. Moth, rust, and thieves destroy material wealth. Moths do what? They eat garments. Rust destroys jewelry. And the Greek word destroy was used of leveling a house or erasing something was written. And of course, thieves break in and steal valuables. So he's clearly talking about the kinds of wealth that existed in ancient times. Today, we measure wealth by houses, cars, bank accounts, boats, stocks, and bonds. But the same thing is true. Those kinds of wealth are not secure. They are not permanent. Fire, flood, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, landslides destroy houses and cars. Stocks and bonds are at the mercy of a vacillating stock market. And September 11th serves as an important reminder that earthly treasures are subject to moth, rust, thieves, and fire. The simple reality is you can live for material possessions. You can live to gain material wealth, but there is nothing secure, nor is there anything permanent about that. Now, let me pause here for just a second and clarify something. Jesus is not teaching that it's wrong to be wealthy. The Bible does not support the idea that it's wrong to have riches. As far back as the book of Genesis, God created a material world. He backed off and he said, that's good. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul addresses rich people and tells them, God gave you wealth to richly enjoy. So the Bible says there's nothing wrong with having money. That's not the problem. What's the problem? It's money having you. Paul also said in that same chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So there's nothing wrong with possessing things. The problem is that things possess us. Now, with that in mind, let me remind you that what Jesus is saying, that it's really kind of futile to try to accumulate wealth because there's nothing permanent about it. It's subject to destruction. There is no way on earth you're going to secure it here. It just can't happen. So we accumulate it and we try to protect it. Try to keep it from eroding away, it just cannot be done. I read once the story of a man named Jacques Lowe. He became the official photographer for John F. Kennedy when he was in the White House. He was a very meticulous photographer. It is estimated that he had 40,000 negatives of John F. Kennedy and his family. He only allowed about 300 to 400 of those to be made public. And when that happened, he would personally take the print of the negative to get it developed. He was very concerned that he preserve this great treasure of photos. His daughter said that he put them in the safety deposit vault at the J.P. Morgan Chase Bank. And then she said, and I quote, he was being very more prudent than most. He really believed that they were safe as they could ever be. He chose to have them there because he was six blocks away from them and he felt psychologically as if they were under his bed. I didn't mention the address of the J.P. Morgan Chase Bank. It was the branch at 5 World Trade Center. And when those planes on September 11th flew into the World Trade Center, that little 9-story building was greatly damaged. A team of engineers, a 100-ton crane, forklifts, iron workers, dump trucks were brought in as part of a plan to move the vault from the second floor. But the workers found major fire damage in the vault area. Ashes filled the safety deposit box. The only thing that survived was metal and stone. You accumulate it, you put it in the bank, you think it's safe. That is a dream. Jesus said, can't be done. There's nothing you're going to store on earth that's permanent or eternal. So he very quickly says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. All right, very clearly, the point he's making in this passage is rather simple. Verse 19 says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Verse 20 says, lay it up in heaven. Now, what is the point? Well, one of the first things I'm tempted to do is to say, go back to the early part of chapter 6, where he said, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, do it in secret as unto the Lord, and he will reward you. And back in the first part of the chapter, that included giving. So it's as if he's saying, look, instead of accumulating this money, implied in using it for yourself, hoarding it, if you will, use it for the kingdom of God, and he will have give you treasure in heaven. That is clearly the point that he's making, not just in these couple of verses, but throughout the sermon and throughout the scripture. So he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And the things that you do, do them as unto the Lord. And the money that you have, use it for the kingdom of God. Somebody has said that there was a situation in the early centuries where the Roman army was persecuting the churches. And in one situation, they went into a church and they demanded of the pastor that the pastor show the army their treasure. And the pastor pointed to the window, and outside there were orphans being fed. He pointed to the sick who were being nourished and nursed, to the poor whose needs were being supplied, and he said, these are the treasures of the church. And he added, the church has always believed that what we keep, we lose, and what we spend, we have. That is what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, if you do that, you lay it up in heaven, and there, moth does not eat, and rust does not destroy, and thieves do not steal. What's the point? Obviously, that there it is permanent, and there it is eternal. So that is what we should do. Another preacher has said, in the ordinary everyday management of life, it is simple wisdom to get to oneself only those things that will last. Whether we are buying a suit, a car, carpet for the floor, or a suite of furniture, it's common sense to avoid shoddy goods and to buy things that are permanent and the craftsmanship that make them last a long time. It is exactly that Jesus is saying here. He is telling us to concentrate on things that will last. In other words, you can take it with you. Or to be a little more accurate, not exactly put it in your pocket and take it on the journey. You can send it ahead. But it's the same idea, that you can take it with you. One ancient rabbi was asked if he would dwell in a heathen city on the condition of receiving very high pay for his services. And he replied that he would not dwell anywhere except in a home where there was the law. For he said, and I quote, in the hour of man's departure, neither silver nor gold nor precious stones accompany him, but only his knowledge of the law and good works. End of quote. Folks, there are only two things that are permanent. There are only two things that are eternal in this life: the Word of God and people. The more you give yourself to the Scripture and serving people, the more treasure you store up in heaven. And the more you try to accumulate fame and fortune and pleasure on this earth, the bigger bonfire you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's all going to go up in smoke. So wise up and give yourself to the Scripture and to people. Someone has pointed out that the Talmud taught, and again I quote, "Truly a good man, a name, was King Munar. During a famine, he gave to the poor the treasure of his father. His relations upbraided him. 'What your father saved, you have thrown away.' He answered, 'My father laid up treasure on earth. I gave it in the heavens. My father hoarded it where hands might steal. I've placed it at beyond the reach of human hands. My father saved money. I have saved life. My father saved for others. I have saved for myself. My father saved for this world. I have saved for the next.'" End of quote. Wow. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just exactly backwards from the way we think about it. Here's the way we think. We think, well, wherever your heart is, that's where your money's going to be, right? Well, there's some truth to that. Jesus is not denying that, by the way. He just flipped it and said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. As if to suggest you ought to begin by putting your treasure where it ought to be, and then your heart will follow. And now he's getting at the real issue. The real issue in this passage, in this sermon, in these three chapters called the Sermon on the Mount, is where is your heart? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. People's heart follow their treasure. In other words, he's saying, don't worry so much about your treasure as you worry about your loyalty, your heart. Somebody put it like this. If you own stock of a company listed on the New York Stock Exchange, you would check the stock quotes to see how your stock is doing. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Famous literary figure Dr. Johnson was shown a castle once, and he looked around at all the material wealth, and he said, and I quote, "These are things which make it difficult to die." End of quote. So what Jesus is saying is, you put your treasure in the right place, your heart's going to follow, you're going to have all your priorities straight, and you're going to be greatly rewarded in heaven. That's what he said. Now, to clarify this last point, Jesus gives two illustrations. And I want us to look at them because this really focuses in on the fact that this is about your heart. He says in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But that if the eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So the first illustration is about the eye. The second is in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters." The second illustration is about slavery. So we're going to look at the single eye and slavery as illustrations of what these points he's making about rewards is really all about. Let's begin with the one about the eye. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good." And then he goes on to talk about a bad eye. In the old King James Version, as I recall, this was translated, if your eye is singular, if it's single. And that's a better translation, frankly. That the Greek word that's translated good actually means simple and single. So that the kind of eye he's talking about is focused, it's fixed on one thing. Commentators grappling with what this means have come up with such phrases as it's devotion to one purpose, it's undivided loyalty to God, it's free from distortion. The issue is between having a single focus and double vision. And that really comes out in the next illustration about the fact that you can't serve God and mammon. Let me put it like this. You ever heard the song that says, I only have eyes for you? That's what this is talking about. I only have eyes for you. I have a single focus. And that single focus is devotion to the Lord. And as a result of that, it is a focus on eternal values, treasure in heaven. Or as Paul says in Colossians, set your affections on things above. Be single-minded and focused. I'm focused on the Lord, focused on doing His will and doing His work. Now, look at what Jesus says. He says in this passage that the lamp of the body is this eye. So if the eye is single and it's focused, then the whole body is full of light. What's that mean? Well, it means that if you've got this thing I'm talking about straight, then you got everything straight. Then life is in a whole different kind of perspective. Things fall in place. Your priorities are right. You have light to see where you are, and you have light to see where you are going. And you got life figured out. So he says, you need a single eye that focuses on eternal values and on the Lord, and that gives you a proper perspective of life. On the other hand, let's suppose, well, look at verse 23. If your eye is bad, then your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you've got your eye focused and fixed on something else, then you don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You can't see life in its proper perspective. And be careful, because you're going to stumble into something and trip over something. I mean, just imagine being in a dark room and having a flashlight. And you turn on that flashlight and you search the room and find the door. And with that single focused light, you can walk toward the door without bumping into something or tripping over something, right? You can navigate the room. But turn out the light. You're in total darkness. And you're going to be constantly falling and stumbling and tripping. And that's what's true spiritually. If you get this straight, if your focus and your fixed vision is on the Lord and eternal stuff, it'll guide you through the sand traps of the golf course. It'll keep you out of the quicksand of life. You can see where you're going. And if you don't get this straight, you'll mess up, and you'll mess up big time. Your whole body will be full of darkness. Look at the second illustration. Slavery. No man can serve, verse 24, two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this verse captures what this whole section is all about. That is, You need to be loyal. You need to love one master. And if you have two, you can't do it. You can't serve, Greek word for slave, two masters. Can't be done. You can't serve mammon, which means riches, wealth. You can't serve money, and you can't serve God. You can't serve God and gold at the same time. Cannot be done. Now, you can have two employers at the same time. You could work for somebody in moonlight, but you can't be a slave and have two masters. Why not? Because the essence of being a slave is ownership, total loyalty, and total service. You are possessed by that one master. So Jesus says, look, you can't kid yourself and think, well, I'm going to serve money sometime and the master in heaven some other time. No, you got to decide who gets the priority. You got to decide who's first, and that's the person that is greatly rewarded. Commentators grappling with this talk about undivided devotion and undivided loyalty, that you are giving yourself totally to that one person. Or as someone has said, if a man got into an impossible situation and became a slave to two masters, he would soon learn that he cannot respond to both of their demands. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. In Near Eastern thought, the concept of hate and love had little to do with emotion and feeling. They focused on devotion and priorities. In other words, if a man ended up being a full-time slave to two masters, he will have to turn his back on one of them. The demand of the job makes it impossible to honor both. You can't do the job of a slave and have two masters. It cannot be done. So, here's the point. We all serve something, right? Maybe we should stop and ask, just exactly what do you serve? Whatever that is, that thing determines your priorities. It dictates how you spend your time. It affects your daydreams. It writes your definition for success. That thing ought to be the Lord. It ought to include eternal values. But you can't do both. You cannot serve God and something else. He has to be first if this is going to work. The eternal values have to take priority if this is going to work like God intended. Or as somebody has said, you can't dance to the music of two orchestras at the same time. So, what is Jesus teaching in this passage? Jesus is teaching that you should not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but you should lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Because if you lay it up in heaven, it's eternal. It's permanent. Nothing can destroy that. And secondly, because that is the only way you can have undivided love and loyalty to the Lord. And that's the bottom line in verse 24, and that's the point. If we value that which is eternal, we will choose to serve God. If we value that which is temporal, we'll choose to serve money. This passage is nothing less and one of the most powerful appeals I know of, why you should give yourself and your life unreservedly in total devotion and service to Jesus Christ. Because if you give it to anything down here, it's going to go up in smoke now or later. And it is only that which is done for the Lord that will last. You get the idea? I feel very strongly about this. I really do. I really do. Because I think we play with life. And we need to sort of be jerked into some eternal reality once in a while. And we wouldn't frivol away and waste our time. We'd use it more for the kingdom of God. All right. Let me conclude by telling you a couple of stories, summing all this up. Title of this is You Can Take It With You. Have I made my point? Well, you can at least send it ahead. It says it a little clearer, but it can be done. There's an ancient legend about three merchants who were crossing a desert. One moonless night, they came upon a dried-up creek bed, and they were startled by a voice that came out of the darkness. And it commanded them to pick up stones and then journey as far as possible before they stopped again. They were told that when daybreak came, they would see what they would gather, and they would be both happy and sad. Without hesitation, they obeyed. They put all those stones in their sacks, and they continued on their way. But instead of stones, they discovered the next morning, they had precious jewels. And then they understood, you will be both happy and sad. They were glad because of the riches that they had picked up, and they were sorrowful that they hadn't collected more. I've often thought of this. I've often thought of this in terms of myself, and I've often thought of this in terms of being a pastor of a congregation of people. I think we're going to stand before the Lord and be ashamed that we didn't spend more time serving the Lord. Amen? I think Jesus is telling us something. He knows something we don't know. So if Jesus Christ is the Son of God at all, we need to give this very serious attention, because He knows something we don't know. And He's trying to tell us something we should hear. There was a man in New York City who had a wife who had a cat. She loved that cat dearly, and he detested the cat. But one thing, he was allergic to cat hair, but that was no matter. She was going to have the cat no matter what. One day, she went out of town. He put the cat in a bag with some rocks, and he dumped it in the Hudson River. When she returned and found her cat missing, she was overwhelmed with grief. But her husband told her, "I know how much that cat meant to you. I'm going to put an ad in the paper and offer $500 reward to anyone who will return that cat to you." When the cat didn't show up, the husband said, "I know how much that cat meant to you. I'm going to put another ad in the paper, and I'm going to increase the reward to $1,000. A friend of his saw that ad and said, "You must be nuts. There's not a cat on the earth worth $1,000. And the husband replied, "If you knew what I knew, you could afford to be generous." I think if we had an inkling of an idea, it would change our lives. I really do. I really do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your revelation of life here and now. We see very clearly what your word says we're like. We understand that because we experience it. But Father, we're sometimes just not as aware of what you're telling us about the next life. I guess that's why you've told us that we have to live by faith and trust you, that you're telling us something that we can't fully understand now, but we'll regret if we don't act on it. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will use your truth to motivate us to serve God and not mammon. In Jesus' name, amen.